Good morning. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Peter with me, please. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read this passage to kind of introduce where we're going. Thank you, Jesse, for moving the microphone. This is actually my home church, and I remember Sunday after Sunday being so disappointed in the preacher when he forgot to move the microphone. Like, your one job. No, so thank you. Let's read, and then we'll get into it here. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 8 to 13. It's talking about the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, waiting for the day of judgment. So verse 8 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," this is kind of the key verse here that pushes us towards our passage, "since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Amen. It feels strange to say that this is my home church, but there's a lot of unfamiliar faces here for sure. And on the way in this morning, Hanson, my brother, was asking what I was speaking on, and he said, "Okay, good, because the church is going to be busting at the seams this morning." I thought, "Wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear right now. Thank you." the day of the Lord will come, and there's a song that I love. It talks about the earth is. We're living on an earth that's burning to the ground, and just how true that is. A couple of days ago, I was at the shop with Dad, and one of the guys there who would know that I am in ministry or whatever he thinks. I think he thinks I'm a priest or something, but we've known each other for a few years, and he looked at me one time and said, "What book do you follow anyways, the new or the old?" I was trying to figure out, I realized the Old and New Testament, and I said both. And anyways, we've had a bit of a relationship that's grown, and at the shop there the other day, he said, "All right, what's the quote of the day from your book?" And obviously, I didn't have a quote of the day from the book, but I told him I'll be speaking on this on Sunday, and that the first phrase of our passage is, "The end of all things is at hand." And I kind of walked him through that, of how we will all stand before God someday soon. And the things that we love and the things we hold on to so tightly, we can't bring with us. And Franklin actually this morning shared how, from an outsider, an unbeliever, the breaking of bread as we think about the bread and as his body and the blood the cup as his blood, that would seem pretty doomy or sad to an unbeliever, and so did this. I don't know exactly what he said to Dad afterwards, but he used something about, "That was kind of heavy," or something like that. And but the end of all things is at hand. And it just got me thinking of we have hope when we look forward to that, and how hopelessness or how hopeless we would be if we didn't have Christ's righteousness, knowing that this will all come to an end. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter 4, That's where we're going to be this morning. Just a few verses. And 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11 is instructions for the believer, very specifically. They're very practical encouragements on how to glorify God through Christ for the remainder of our stay on earth. And so before we get into that, I do want to say a couple of things. I'd like to give a short update on us as we're away now serving the Lord in St. John. Officially, my wife and I serve at True Life Church. It's a non-denominational church in St. John in Rossay. And I serve as the director of outreach ministries and youth ministries. Jess and I've been there for about 2 years now. I interned for a year and been on staff for two. Jess and I have been married we will be married. Oh, I should have wrote this down, but 2 years in January, Jess and I will be married. And our daughter, Mickey is 3.5 months old now. And so, which we would ask you to hold her life in prayer, we ask. Especially as she's away from cousins and family. A little bit about maybe our ministry at church in St. John. Things will look a little different for me. Things always are changing at the church, but especially in the next few months in January, an opportunity came up for me to further my education. So I'm going to further my studies as like a part-time student. And I would appreciate your prayers. I juggle that. The church is going to give me like a day and some evenings to kind of focus on that. And if I'm juggling family and ministry and those kind of things, I'd appreciate your prayer there. We're kind of in full summer ministry mode, which is awesome. And I love summer, especially in ministry, just going camp to camp and doing holding youth events for unbelievers or discipleship events for Christian youth. It's exciting. We held a youth event up near Chipman called Ignite, where we invited all the people in our church, specifically youth in our church, who we could see serve at least like once a month at our church on a consistent basis. They have a role, and so we kind of did an invite-only retreat for them and try to pour into them, which I think is biblical. That's we see Jesus doing that with the disciples. Not every parent maybe loved that their kid wasn't involved, but I had a lot of students come up to me and they were like, hey, next year I'm going to be serving at this church so I can go to this retreat. And that was exciting. That was an awesome camp that we had. And yeah, God is faithful to us, and we are thankful for that. He is so faithful when we are not, and he provides for us, and he continues to bless our me and my family as we serve, even though we miss friends and family and church family. We're thankful. There are some folks at our church that you would know. You know, Jared Laura Frazier are super involved with our church now. Wesley and Catherine Harris. John and Dorothy McKim, Jess and I have sat with them the last few Sundays, which many of you would know. And God is just doing some really exciting things at our church. It's very exciting for Jess and I to be involved and just give all the changes and the shifts two thumbs up and see it moving in a biblical direction, we believe. So we have a really great lead pastor who we're very thankful for, and he. He loves the word, and if I ever come to him thinking, I'm not sure about this, that church, and do you see this in scripture? If he sees it, he's on board, and I'm so thankful for that he's a man that loves the word. So, transitioning in here, one of the big shifts that's happened so far since starting at the church in St. John is when I first started, I was just so gung-ho and focused on soul winning. That's where I've seen the Lord use me before going there, and that's really my I had blinders on for sure, going into the youth group and just trying to get people saved. And when the Lord kind of really steered Jess and I laid that on our hearts at the same time to actually move away from that and focus on discipling the Christian kids that were there. That was really hard for me, but that's been such an incredible shift for us as we focus on the Christians there and edifying them. And this message that we're in this morning, is hopefully for your edification. I hope that you don't leave here thinking it's like a just everyone go do better, but specifically encouraging us to strive on as we look at our Savior. And this is just a few encouragements, I think, that could be applied to everyone at a church like this. So, Peter, the Apostle Peter, Travis mentioned this morning about Peter and how he kind of just always seemed to say things, wishing he could take them back, which I relate to for sure. And in my study of Peter, I've fell in love with him, with the apostle. And just as we kind of, before we get into it, let me give you some facts about Peter. I would agree, I would argue that he might be the coolest apostle. There's so much recorded of Peter's life. He was the most outspoken, certainly the most assertive, and even with his shortcomings, many would say the Apostle Peter was the most loyal. And he loved Jesus, and he was very dedicated to spreading the gospel. Peter was known commonly as the big fisherman, whom Jesus called, and often finding himself speaking before thinking, maybe wishing he could just take those words back. If you think of Jesus asking who people thought he was, and his disciples say, you know, some say Elijah, others say prophets, and Jesus said, yes, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And if you remember, Peter said, you're the Christ, you are the Christ. And later on, Jesus tells Peter that, yes, but you're going to deny me. And on the night of Jesus' betrayal, you see Peter, he's the guy who just grabbed the sword and tried to kill someone, cut off an ear, and Jesus, calm situation, grabs the ear, puts it back on. You see Peter running to the tomb, seeing that it was empty, marveling as he left, and then after Peter encountered the risen Jesus, he went on proclaiming the risen Savior with a new boldness and courage that carried on as he wrote accounts for us in Scripture. And then, many of you know, at the end of his life, just shortly after he wrote this letter, we see Nero, the emperor in Rome, hauling Peter into his court or into his circus, and they were going to crucify him for speaking and proclaiming the risen Jesus. And Peter's last request was to be crucified upside down, because he by no means was worthy of dying the same death that his Lord Jesus suffered. So Peter was a man of zeal, and he was a man that surrendered himself to Jesus and relied on the power of God. And over again, as we're here, as we're going to see, Peter helps us to look back at the things that God has revealed, at his promises, the things that he has said. And then he directs us to look forward at the things that God has promised will come. And then he just so well brings us right back to the middle and encourages us and teaches how we must live our life in the present. And the book of 1 Peter is really just from first to end, with a couple interruptions, just command after command after command after command of this is how you must live as a Christian. So our points here is the end is near. So as believers, be alert and self-controlled so that you can pray. Love one another actively, because love covers many sins. Welcome others into your home. Mention spiritual gifts, but that's so that everything through Jesus, God will be glorified. So let's, if you pray with me, and then we'll read our passage here. Father in heaven, we thank you for the morning of worship we had as we sat around your table. And we thank you, Lord, for your family. Thank you that we can be your children. And thank you, Lord, for your son, Lord, that we look to and trust in as he's taken all of our sin, all of our shame and our guilt on his body on the cross. And Father, I just pray that your words, as we sang, your words of life, beautiful and true, will edify your church this morning, Lord. I pray that you will guard my tongue from saying anything that won't bring glory to yourself, and that you will speak clearly your scripture through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. If you'd read with me, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God has supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the end of all things, or the end, that could be translated the end of all people. The end of all things or the end of all people is at hand. And previous in this chapter, we see Peter talking about final judgment, death, and resurrection. And so it's no surprise that he causes us to look forward at what will be. Philippians 5, you don't need to turn there. Verse 5 and 6, it says, let everyone see how reasonable you are, for the Lord's coming is near. So to illustrate this, the Lord's coming is near, and he's encouraging this. I know most of you are likely guilty of this, maybe specifically as a man with his wife coming home, or kids with their parents coming home, and you have a couple things to do around the kitchen or the home. And you know they're coming home at 9 o'clock, and you have to still wash the dishes and put the sweep or whatever. And maybe your older sister, I don't know, says, parents are coming home in like 5 minutes, and everyone starts running around cleaning up the house that needs to be done. And I think we're being encouraged right now that the Lord's coming, or us standing before the Lord, is ahead, is nearer for some of us than others. And as the Lord maybe uncomfortably reveals different aspects of our lives that he wants us to change, I know I'm guilty of this, of delaying that off. And just that thought that the Lord is trying to sanctify us and transform us into the image of his Son for that day. And I would encourage you to not delay that, but to go on. So 1 Peter 1:13, it says, we must prepare our minds for action and set our hope on the grace that will be ours. So we've already been shown grace. As we know, we've been born again, but there's still a grace that will be ours when we are turned into, and we are made like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians speaks of this. I know you know this verse, many of you. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Point two, it says, read with me, it says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Another word could be, be alert, self-controlled, and sober-minded. So obviously this includes that thought of sobriety, right? Maybe in contrast to drunkenness, or maybe falling asleep while we should be spending time in prayer. Be alert and sober-minded. I think we could talk all morning if we all kind of brainstorm different ideas of how we as believers could be more sober and alert in prayer. But to give an example, I think trying to be sober-minded in prayer, one thing that I'll say is we want to be careful to think clearly about prayer. Think clearly about prayer, or think maybe biblically about prayer. Illustration, especially speaking to youth, when you're talking to them about prayer or communication with the Father, I've said this probably way too many times, but, you know, okay, guys, and before we pray, remember that the Lord hasn't gifted us prayer so that we can pray for this new fancy car, right? Like, just that maybe you say, duh, and it might seem like a silly example, but I know I do, and we do as Christians. We get caught in that trap of praying for something that we want, or praying for something that we've convinced ourselves that the Lord wants for us. And so many things could be said about being alert and sober-minded in prayer. But we must make sure that we're thinking clearly about prayer, reading Scripture, seeing the prayers in Scripture, and making sure that our prayers are not coming from our own will, but from the will of the Father, and seeking what the Lord wills for that. Another thing is we think of being sober-minded in prayer. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but I've heard this so many times recently. This maybe this new trend in Christianity where the folks are encouraged to invite God into your problems or invite God into your anxieties. And it's kind of a maybe a buzz phrase now, but I would argue that's maybe not what Scripture teaches, right? If we look further into Scripture, we see that it's not rather inviting God into our anxieties or our problems, but rather we are to cast our anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for us. So we give those things to him, we trust him with those things so that we can then pray soberly with the things that he's laying before us. Rather, instead of dwelling maybe in our poor situation or our anxieties and inviting the Lord to be there with us. I think we struggle with that many times when there's sin in our life and we invite God maybe into that or want him to comfort us in that rather than giving that to him, trusting him with that, and carrying on the way that he's asked us to walk. So the book of 1 Peter portrays this meaningful relationship believers can have with the resurrected Christ. Chapter 1 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you are not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with an inexpressible joy. And so the Lord is returning, and we are to be alert, we are to be sober-minded in prayer. And then it says, for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. Be sober and alert for the sake of your prayers. Now, I don't want to spend maybe too much time on this, but I do want to talk about that for the sake of your prayers. What exactly does that mean? I'll share a quick story. Last year at camp, I was speaking at a different camp, and on Sunday night, I really thought that I wanted to teach these youth and these unbelievers about prayer. And so we started that Sunday night, and I asked, at the end of it, I asked everyone to, after talking about what prayer is and what prayer is not, I asked them all to break up into groups of two, and I gave them a couple prompts that I asked them to pray. As we look to the week ahead of camp, could you pray these things that the Lord have his way in your life, that the Lord would change your heart, and we talked about repentance of sin. And I think I was maybe taken a little bit emotionally by this and wasn't thinking super clear. I noticed this guy named Jace, and he didn't have a partner to pray with. He was invited by one of his friends, but his friend had other friends, and anyways, he was by himself. So I went to him, and I said, Jace, can you want to pray together? And he said, sure. And anyways, his prayer was just beautifully simplistic, right? Like, clearly wasn't brought up in a Christian household, and maybe a bit of a tearjerker. And at the end of the prayer, he looked at me, and he said, Levi, that's the first time I've ever talked to the creator of the world. And in my mind, that's a huge win. I was like, this is great. I want to do this again. So I got thinking about that. And tonight, I'm going to talk about prayer and ask the students to pray again. But I really thought, this question, how do you teach prayer to an unbeliever? How do you teach someone who's still an enemy of God how to pray or what to pray? And that kind of sent me down a study, and I'm working through that. And if you have any thoughts, see me after and encourage me in that. All that to say, I want to share a couple prayer requests for camp. And tonight, as we do meet and we do ask for prayer, and we do talk about prayer, I am going to ask each student to spend some time in prayer by themselves. And tonight, if you think about it, when chapel is around 6, if you could pray for those students as they, many of them maybe for the first time, open their voice to raise their voice to the Lord. And but we know Scripture is so clear that the Lord does not hear the prayer of an unrighteous person, right? That's all through Scripture. Earlier in chapter 3, it says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And so here we notice that we are to be sober and alert in prayer for the sake of our prayers as believers. Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." Why? "So that your prayers may not be hindered." So there's two examples in Peter. It says, "Stay sober-minded and alert for the sake of your prayers." And "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor, so that your prayers won't be hindered." And so we see, even as a believer, our prayers can be hindered as we lift our voice to the Father. Psalm 66 says this, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 28:9 says this truth in a different way. It says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing God's law, even his prayer is an abomination." So we know that we should be thankful that the Lord does hear the prayer of a contrite heart, right? A broken spirit, as he cries out in repentance. We know the Lord always hears the prayer of repentance. And I would ask you this coming week, that the Lord would stir hearts of our 30s and 14s, that they would ask the Lord for forgiveness. Because we know that the Lord, apart from maybe some confusion, does hear the prayer of an unrighteous cry. So next, if we look on in the passage, it says, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly. First thing that comes to mind here is that love is a choice, right? Love is a choice, not a feeling, apart from how the world would understand love. And as Peter says, the end of all things is near. And so, love one another. Keep on loving one another earnestly and actively. We know love is huge in the life of a believer. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, I ended up, I think it was like 6 months into our marriage, I ended up asking Jessica this question. Likely maybe one day after I said something without considering what was coming out or something, like Peter. But I asked her, have you ever had the realization that, you know, it's me forever? Like, Levi for the rest of your days. And it took some kind of probing out of her, and eventually she's like, you know, yeah, I do remember the day that kind of just clicked. And I personally can't imagine. I can't imagine. But I'm thankful that, I have a wife that is biblical and fears the Lord and chooses every single day to love me, even when maybe that feeling isn't so strong. But marriage is a very good picture of love, where it's not a feeling. If you think through maybe a biblical understanding of loving one another earnestly, it looks like treating others in a way that promotes unity. Loving others in a way that promotes unity. And loving others in a way that it avoids barriers and behaviors that pull people apart. Loving others wouldn't fuel the evil, like we can stir the pot, but rather it would be a peacemaker. So we need to be committed to people, loving them, not passively, but actively. Jess and I host a Bible study on Monday nights for grade 11 and 12 students, and we're going through 1 Corinthians right now, and one time one of the older girls in our apartment said, we're talking about peace, and she asked such a good question. She said, "What is a peacemaker, and how do I become a peacemaker?" And it kind of made me think, like, I'm not 100% sure, but being a peacemaker is exactly that: is loving people actively, pursuing peace in other people's relationship. We get so caught up, and I get caught up in kind of stepping back and thinking the right thing to do is kind of let them maybe hash it out. Or no one wants me to get involved in the situation, right? They can do it. But a peacemaker is exactly the opposite of that. walks up to two people and sees, you know, tension and says, what's the problem? You have a, let's settle this. And you're actually getting involved, contrary to meddling. You're getting involved to see peace in between two relationships that maybe doesn't involve you so specifically. So love one another earnestly and actively. And why? The next, it says this. It says, love one another earnestly because or since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for a second. As you turn there, I'll read you Proverbs 19:11. It says that good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, reading from verse 4, it says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Love covers a multitude of sins. It kind of begs the question, you know, does this mean that if I love someone so much, then they will be forgiven of their sin? Well, clearly not, right? This word cover is different than the way that the blood of the Lord Jesus covers our sins. But rather, loving people so much, and I want to share a prayer request for this week in reference to this. When we as believers lavish love on others actively, when it's maybe not our situation, the sins and offenses of others can actually be overlooked or covered. When someone sins against me, when someone sins against us, we have so many choices, and they hit us in the mind so fast. We can hurt them, hate them, get bitter towards them, gossip about them, which is the easiest choice probably. Or we could actually pursue love to them. And another prayer, if you're writing this down, for this coming week of 30s and 14s, as Jesse mentioned, this week kind of stands out as you kind of climb up the age. Remember, it was like 3 years ago, I was in a cabin at 30s and 14s, and started with 10 campers, ended with 3, which is just that age group there. They see things differently, they have their own opinions, and they may be more rebellious. But as we head into 13s and 14s, I would ask you to pray for the staff, that the staff of camp will actively love these students, will actively love, lavish love on these students, many of these students who come, will not have experienced that in their life. Rather, they, when they have done wrong, other people have held those things against them, right? Many of these 30s and 14s will have experienced people who fuel the fire rather than coming in and peacemaking. Once some of these 13s and 14s have made mistakes, rather than seeing a Christian believer just covering that sin with love, they've seen maybe their own parents or friends or family using that mistake as fire, as ammo against them, right? And anyways, if you think of Jesus' response in Peter, to Peter in Matthew 18, Peter approached Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as 7 times. And if you remember what the Lord said to Peter, he says, no, I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus replied, but as many as 70 times 7. So as believers, we must, above all, keep loving one another as we see the end in sight, earnestly, since love will actually cover a multitude of sins. And then last point, hospitality. Maybe a touchy subject for some, but let's look at the next verse. It says in verse 9, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, we won't have time to get into spiritual gifts, But hospitality, or some versions say, invite others into your home without grumbling. I don't think Peter could have said any more clearly what he's trying to say here. Invite others into your home without grumbling. I think this is a great example of actively pursuing people with love, rather than loving or being hospitable people when that feeling, that love feeling. Welcome others into your home without grumbling. The New Testament is so full of the idea of hospitality. In fact, hospitality or being hospitable is one of the very few things that we've been told is mandatory for our pastor or elder. And right now, it seems like most couples in a marriage, one of them is more kind of about hospitality than the other, so you can kind of nudge your significant other if that's not you. But if you just heard me say, you know, welcome others into your home without grumbling, and you said to yourself, like, okay, I can, that one in one ear or the other, because we have Johnny in all the time, then maybe you need to hear what the Lord has for you. I looked up a definition of hospitality here on Google, and I picked my favorite one. And it says this: a definition of hospitality says the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And we are often so good, and we do a great job of showing hospitality to those who love us and who we are comfortable with. I personally never grumble or complain when Hanson sends me a text and says I can come up this weekend for the whole weekend. But I would with others. And it's such a clear demand. He couldn't be any more clear. He doesn't say just be hospitable to one another. He says do it without grumbling, implying so much that we need to reach out to those folks who maybe aren't our best friends. And I think that's a Christian principle for us as a believer. And this goes farther than just opening our doors to others. Not just opening our home, but also socially, like inviting people into our presence. We pick and choose there, right? This might be for younger people more, but if you know you've ever been hanging out with your group of friends, or you get to the barbecue and you're so excited, all your favorite people are there, and then someone says that, you know, Hanson's coming, and it's like, oh, like, I hate that guy. But it's not just hospitality, open your home, but it's at church. It's not walking the other way when you see someone that's just, for whatever reason, maybe the Lord has made it this way, is very hard for you to love. We need to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And if you just think of Christ, think of God. God has invited us in, right? He's welcomed us in as outsiders. He didn't wait for us. He didn't wait for me to clean up my life before he brought me in as a child of God. He said, come. Be with me. We talked about the prodigal son this morning. Let me just conclude that thought with Luke chapter 6:32. It says this: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? Even sinners do the same. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them, expecting nothing in return, and then your reward will be great. Without getting into, I was told I can't go over time here, but without getting into spiritual gifts, I do want to share. It says here, after hospitality, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I remember when I initially left and I went to Bible school, I remember coming back and asking a lot of you, like, hey, we have gifts. What is your gift? And hearing so often, like, I'm not really sure. I'm not 100% sure. And I think I think that's very sad. I think that hurts a local church for you not to know your gift. Now, there's kind of multiple sides of this on the spiritual gifts thing, where some would lean in too much, where they say, we can have all of the gifts. Or some would say, maybe we only have one gift. And I'm not going to say dogmatically anything on gifts here, but it seems like the biblical narrative is the church has been gifted with gifts, but you as a believer have been given a gift. And if you are someone, as I have been for so long, and say, well, I'm not really sure what my gifts are yet. I think I'm kind of maybe I lean towards this or that. I'll encourage you. The scripture is so clear that God has gifted you a gift. And a church family who knows what the Lord has decided for them and to use that in their local church would just expound and say it is teaching. But you're like, I would never get up to the pulpit. I hear you. But if you think of a local church and you say, I think I might have the gift of service or of helps. And the scenario here is the church needs to be cleaned. You get to the church and the church is dirty and you think God has gifted you with the gift of service or helps. A person with that gift is just going to put their head down and just start cleaning the church. Mopping or sweeping, whatever. And then person comes in with the gift of administration that God has gifted them, and the church needs to be cleaned. And they say, okay, why don't we have a schedule for this? How did we let the church get dirty? Let me go to my computer, and I'll get a list going. The person with the gift of maybe teaching comes to the church. The church needs to be cleaned. And he says, we could save so much money on this cleaning supplies. Let me actually try to teach the people to clean the church how to do this in a better way. And the Lord has gifted the family of God specifically, maybe with one or with multiple. And I'll encourage you, if you're someone who says, I'm not 100% sure, I think the Lord wants us to know what our gift is. And I think he wants us to give ourselves and immerse ourselves to that. And I'm sure the elders here would love to pray with you and examine your life and help you try to figure out what that thing is. Because to go through life, to reach old age and have never known what that gift is, like the creator of this world has looked at you and has given you one thing. And that's incredible. I think in my youth group and a bunch of things need to be done. And I say, hey, you, can you go look the door? You go that. And I would never send this person to go look at the door. I'd never send this person to go clean up the kitchen because I know them. I know what they're good at. And I know how they will do with that. So thank you for your time. I have so much more to say. I could at least finish my notes, but Hansen said I can't do that. So let me close in prayer, and we would appreciate your prayers for sure at camp with these students, as Jesse went into detail with. These students are struggling with so much. These unbelievers who come from unbelieving homes and are learned from the world, but also also the Christians who are here, the believing 13s and 14s, man, they have a lot on their plate as well. And as I mentioned before, one of the bigger shifts that happened in our ministry was moving from like soul winning in our youth group to discipleship in our youth group. And quickly learned in our area, there's such a thought that these teenagers don't want to seem like they're too Christian, you know? And I hear that on the street. I remember how many times I've said in evangelizing, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like super Christian, you know? And somehow that sounds good. I'm more about a relationship, not about religion. But we need to encourage our 13s and our 14s, our youth, that it's a glorifying thing to the Lord to be super Christian, to be sold out for your faith. And there's a lot of hurdles that'll be thrown at them. So pray for camp for tonight, as a lot of the students will hopefully raise their voices to the Lord. And then as the week goes on, that students will see that they're being loved in a different way. I'd appreciate your prayer in that too. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your time. We thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, we ask that your will be done with the words that were spoken this morning. Father, I pray that in light of the end of all things, in light of the hope that we have as being born again as Christians, Father, I pray that you will enable us and you will edify your church this morning to go on being alert and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers, Father, that you will help us to look out and love one another earnestly, striving to cover sin with our grace and our love and our forgiveness. Father, that you will, in Charlottetown, use this church family that you've made here to be a pillar, be known as a house of prayer, Father, and a house of hospitality. Father, that will be a reputation here, and that you will help each one to open our homes and our lives to those who we would be tempted to grumble about, Father. And I pray that you will give wisdom here to the saints at the chapel, Lord, to show each one how you've specifically gifted them and how you desire them to use that for the upbuilding and the edification of your church. And so we thank you, and we love you, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.